Amen. Well, we're thinking today about deceptive days and living in an age of deception. And there's a little bit of irony about it, isn't it? Because we also live in the information age. Knowledge has never been more accessible. Evidence-based thinking for pretty much everything is elevated. Search engines and news feeds put vast amounts of information right at our fingertips. If you've got a question, it's pretty easy to find an answer. When claims are presented, it feels like we've got many pathways to try and verify them. But despite access to all of this information, deception is everywhere. Truth is twisted, lies are perpetuated, even validated. The world of deep fakes, they blur reality. Sensational stories, they spread faster than factual ones. And I don't know about you, but despite all this information coming our way, rather than building certainty, it actually just builds doubt. Who can I really trust? How do I make wise decisions? If truth in terms of what's happened and what's good is so slippery, where am I going to establish my foundations? It seems that this deceptive age is the very thing that the Thessalonian Christians were wrestling with. We read today that they had received rumours or forged letters or even supposed prophecies that were saying that the day of the Lord, Jesus' return, had already come. Just try and imagine that. You trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Your hope is that when he returns, all that's wrong will be made right. And then someone says, oh, actually, it's already happened. You've missed out. We run this big kids club here, K Central, and the registrations get absorbed within half an hour. It's a bit like waiting for that if you're a parent with your kids. They're like, oh, they really got to get them in. And I'm going. It's going to be 9 o'clock. We're going to register. We're going to be in. And then suddenly you realize, oh, no. Someone says, no, that was last week. And Chris and Alex say, look, there's no more spots. There's no way you can get in. This thing that you've been waiting for has seemingly been stripped from you. And so some people were saying to the Thessalonians, you've been left out. You've missed out. And so they're confused. And so as Paul seeks to address that, we see three things through this first 12 verses. That he wants to affirm that Jesus hasn't returned, that they haven't missed out on everything, but that until that day, evil and deception is going to rise. But despite that, Paul wants to encourage them that evil is restrained and deception will ultimately be exposed when Jesus returns and destroys all that is opposed to God. So the question for us today is, how do we live in these deceptive days? How can we remain stable when the voices around us want to accentuate doubt? When truth feels like it's hard to hold and our hearts feel unsettled about whether we're following the right path, how are we going to progress? Well, I think the big idea from this passage is that we need to have a heart that loves truth. That it's good for us to have a heart that can discern lies. You see, in deceptive days, some voices might sound very spiritual, but they can dangerously distort reality. For the Thessalonians, they'd received forged letters or false prophecy or misguided reports, things that looked credible, claims about what was true. But when truth is blurred, you can easily be led astray. So in verse 1, Paul says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us. This isn't just some polite request from Paul. There's a pastoral plea. There's some urgency. It's like a parent seeing their child about to step out on the road to cross it without having seen where the cars are. Paul says, no. This is not the way forward. He cares for these people. He knows that their anxiety is real. And he sees the effects of deception on them. They're unsettled. They're alarmed. And Paul clarifies what's going to be the truth that they can hold themselves on. It's these two things. He says, Christ hasn't returned because when Christ returns, you are going to be gathered to him. Christ's return and the gathering of his people is going to be one event. Perhaps the deception seemed to be wanting to separate the two. Jesus has come back, judgment has come, but you might need to do something else because you haven't been gathered to him. Paul is exposing this deception. And so in deceptive days, we need to be able to discern truth over lies. And so what about us? What are those messages that most grip our hearts? Are you concerned when you read your news feed full of lots of evil and chaos and disorder? Are you captured by your social media feed about what is a good life and what you should aspire to? Perhaps the confronting thing for all of us is this week, if we had to graph the amount of words from the Word of God that we've allowed to soak into us compared to the voices from around us, how does that ratio sit? You see, Paul is wanting to affirm truth to them. In verse 3, he says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until two things, the rebellion and the revealing of the man of lawlessness." Now, the rebellion, Paul describes it in a way that sort of assumes that they knew what he was talking about. It's probably something that he'd already discussed with them previously. And the difficulty for us is that we don't know what he told them. But it doesn't seem like the rebellion was important enough where Paul needed to reiterate and re-explain it. And so we're a little bit in the dark as to what the rebellion is, but Paul is saying Jesus won't return until the rebellion's occurred and this man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, if you're scratching your head here, don't worry. Many commentators say this is probably the most difficult to understand verse in the New Testament. But if we just sort of get a picture here, if we're not going to know the specifics, there's plenty of allusions that we can have confidence in. Over the last couple of years, we've looked at some of the more crazy books in the Bible, Daniel, Revelation, the latter part of Matthew's Gospel, all apocalyptic in genre, pictures of future reality. And so back in Daniel chapter 7, there was this little horn who was going to rise up against God, who wanted worship directed. There's some images there that evoke a man of lawlessness. Jesus, when he talked in Matthew 24 about false messiahs and deceptive signs and this abomination of desolation, that also seems to echo this sense of this man of lawlessness. And then the Apostle John in this vivid book of Revelation that we looked at last year, where we saw these beasts and dragons rising up against to destroy, again, are images that sort of resonate with what Paul is saying here, this man of lawlessness, this history, this time in history where evil rises, where deception spreads. But despite the rise of evil, it's far from a picture of doom. In the Westminster Confession, they're talking about Christ's judgment and return. It says that it will be a day that is unknown to men. And the response for this waiting is a watchfulness. And so the purpose of this prophecy in chapter 2 is not to spark speculation about knowing the specifics, but it's to produce a watchful faith. The details of this lawlessness, though, are mysterious. But Paul is adamant, you haven't missed out. Jesus hasn't returned. Now, I doubt whether that's the kind of deceptive voice that we hear, that Jesus has returned. I think the greater deception in our day is Jesus is never coming. What are you talking about? You think Jesus is coming back? And this deceptive voice tries to persuade us that this life that we can touch and feel, that this is all that there is. And so the deceptive voices around us encourage us not to worship God, but to worship self. Trust yourself. Follow your heart, as long as it makes you feel good. Or some voices do cast our eyes outward, but they cast our eyes outward to material things. You need that for your security. This is a sense of comfort and joy. Paul's warning is clear. Don't be deceived. Stand firm by holding truth. Have a heart that can discern lies. You see, deceitful days aren't just about truth being twisted. They are about pride being elevated. You see, this man of lawlessness in verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, throughout history, as Paul was writing this, perhaps those of the Jewish faith would have remembered from 2 centuries before Jesus, this arrogant ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the Jerusalem temple, who set up idols for Zeus within the holy place of God. But even in the times of Jesus, the Roman Empire emperors demanded worship. Even in Thessalonica, Caesar himself claimed divinity. You see, the essence of the man of lawlessness is captured in so many individuals. And it's this posture of self-exaltation, demanding ultimate allegiance. And so every age has these little lawless ones, sometimes as actual dictators, other times as ideologies, or even it's just these cultural narratives that sort of subvert the way that we think. Anything that says, bow down and worship me, embodies this man of lawlessness who is opposed to the one true God. And all of this deception is trying to lead to worship. The deception is that we would give our heart, our mind, our time, our money to something or someone other than the one true God. And now this isn't a surprise for Paul. He says in verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And so, just like the Thessalonians, I think for us, it's not always about knowing more information, because often our biggest problem is forgetting the things that we do know, not trusting in the promises that have been delivered, easily being deceived from the truth. And so the Thessalonians had the truth, but they were struggling to hold on to it. And it's important to hold on to what is true, because the deception is all around us. But we see in verse 6, and now you know what is holding him back. You see, although the man of lawlessness and all that he embodies in this opposition towards God and this self-exaltation and this invitation to be worshipped, despite that being an imposing reality, Paul reminds them that there is some restraint occurring. He is being held back. There is someone who's holding back evil and deception just engulfing and consuming all people. Now, again, there's lots of debate about what is actually this restraint. Some think it was the Roman Empire and the way that it functioned. Others thought it was the Holy Spirit. Some thought the preaching of the gospel. In the end, commentators are like, well, actually, we really don't know. But the essence is that despite evil rising and being prevalent, there is restraint. And we see here in verse 7 that lawlessness has some mystery to it, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Now, we don't tend to like secrets or mysteries. We live in the age where we feel like, well, if it's true, I should be able to rationally understand it. But there's something mysterious about this lawlessness that is at work in these days. And rather than our reassurance being that we can logically understand it, the reassurance is that this power is restrained. Evil, like a big Rottweiler dog, is on a leash. And whilst being able to intimidate and at some level bring destruction, it's not boundless in its territory. And so this is important for us when we feel like the world's just falling apart. When opposition just sort of seems to be coming our way, where we find ourselves in a very dark hole. Satan, the evil one, is God's Satan. He cannot act apart from whatever realm and leash the Almighty gives. And so, yes, evil will rise in deceptive days, but it is restrained, it is temporary. And our hope is not in being able to predict the future. Has the rebellion happened? Has the final man of lawlessness come? No. It's about trusting the one who controls all things. And so the importance on accessing truth to be our strength and foundation is so integral in these deceptive days. Because voices are coming at us from a whole range of angles, probably most prevalently through this thing that we keep in our pocket. You are the ultimate authority. Follow your heart. Do what's good for you. But these voices are not leading us towards truth and safety, but really distracting us from the very destination that God has established. In verse 8, we see that the lawless one will at some point no longer be mysterious. His power will no longer be a secret. Verse 8, he will be revealed. I don't know how you feel about a big dog being let off the leash, but it's pretty scary, isn't it? But when that man is released, what happens? The Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. You couldn't get a more passive thing, could you? You like your breath? The breath of Jesus just consumes and destroys this man of lawlessness. This evil, self-exalting force against the Lord of all. And so it echoes the prophecy from Isaiah that the Messiah would slay the wicked through the breath of his lips. And it's the wonder that at Jesus' return, his splendor will just consume everything that is impure. But until that day, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Until that day when Jesus returns, we can expect counterfeit signs and wonders. Satan doesn't create anything. He just counterfeits. He just copies. It's an inferior impersonation of what God is giving. And so as we believe the lie that we can have it all, or that this life is it, or that any decision's a good one as long as it makes us feel good, we need to beware of the deception in those ethos. And Paul is clear why people are deceived in these days. He says they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You see, our obstacle to really living the life that God has set for us is not intellectual. It's moral. The issue here is not loving truth. You see, faith isn't just about us believing facts. It's about treasuring God in our heart. It's about genuinely loving what He has revealed. And that's the thing that's going to keep us safe in these deceptive days. Delighting in the good news. Loving the truth more than the lies around us. Let's just stop for a moment to think about how we might actually do that. Well, what news has delighted you recently? The arrival of a new baby. How your team performed in some important sporting match. How the stock market performed. What the RBA said about the interest rates. Maybe some news that you're anticipating, your HSC mark. That'll delight me if I get that mark. If I get accepted into that degree. You see, we delight in news that makes a difference to us. Friends, our safety in deceptive days is to love the truth of the gospel. That you, despite all of your failings and all of your weaknesses, you are loved more than you can ever fathom. That you, no matter how small your bank account is, has an inheritance that is beyond anything you could comprehend. That you, whose body is sore, whose mind is failing, have the assurance of endless days to explore the fullness of God and life eternal. Friends, these truths we need to fill our hearts with. We will delight in this news when we see the difference that it makes to our life. Friends, let's not leave the truth that God has revealed as just facts that we know, but allow it to be truth that delights and warms our hearts. Paul ends this section in verses 11 and 12 with a sober word. The result of those who do not love truth is that God gives them over to their choice. Look at there, he says, God sends a powerful delusion so that they believe the lie. Friends, God's judgment often lets people have what they want. Rejecting the truth revealed eventually results in God confirming you in that very rejection. Now we can see that in the world around us about how this paradigm of judgment fitting the action works. If you just consume junk food all of your life, then eventually your body is going to reap the return on that. If you are bitter towards those who don't understand you and you cast people away, then the result is you're going to be lonely and without friends. If you are a teenager who is addicted to devices, then eventually your brain will turn to mush. In each case, the result is connected with the action. Paul is saying the same here spiritually. If we reject the truth of the gospel long enough, then eventually God just hands you over to believe the lies that you've been filling your mind with. And the horrific nature of that is these lies have no substance. It's a bit like someone who's given their savings to someone who they think is investing it. And then the person, the fraudster, sends them these bank statements showing how good their returns have been going. And then when the person says, oh, can I withdraw that money? Well, then that person's disappeared. The fraud has been exposed. So too it is for a heart that doesn't love truth, but continues to gravitate towards lies. Friends, it's a sobering word, and it should drive us to urgency, to resist the urge to harden our heart, but instead to love truth. And so we wait for the day when Jesus will return. It'll be crystal clear. For those who have trusted in him, there's no missing out. There's no more that you need to do. You are together with him. The richness of all that he's promised will be yours. But friends, until that day, we live in deceptive days. I encourage you, and let's encourage one another over time, to guard our hearts, to encourage each other how we would truly love the truth that is ours, that we would move from just knowing truth to actually treasuring it. And so our hearts might grow in discerning lies as we delight in truth. That even though evil rises, we'll have a calmness knowing that it's being restrained. And that when that day comes, although evil will be exposed in all of its fullness, through the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his presence, all that's opposed to God will be consumed. Friends, what a hope we have. Let's pray now that our hearts will be full. Loving Father, we want to thank you so much that you have not kept us in the dark about the nature of these days. Father, although there is much in the specifics that are mysterious,